So glad to be here today with you. And what a wonderful opportunity it is for us to look into the things of the Word of God. That's for sure. A number of years ago, long time ago, very long time ago, there was a man who was in the United States Navy. He was a Navy pilot. And that Navy pilot was in an A-6 intruder off a carrier in the Gulf of Saigon, or the Gulf of Tonkin, excuse me. And he took off, and he did a bombing raid up north in North Vietnam, and he was shot down. For years, he was confined for 9 years. 7.5 of those years, he was in solitary confinement. They tortured him mercilessly. They took a rod, a long metal rod, and ran it up and down his shins, jamming it on his shins, jumping up and down. They put him on a chair, which was put on a table, tying his arms behind his back so tight that his elbows almost touched, with a little light bulb. And they would beat him, they would hit him, and then he would start to fall and go unconscious. And as he would fall from the chair off the table onto the floor, he woke back up, and that was the design of the torture. His name was Jeremiah Denton. He wrote a book called When Hell Was in Session, and it was an awful, awful depiction. He's the guy that stood there when they brought him out to use him as propaganda, in which he blinked in Morse code. He blinked it, and the CIA caught on to it. He blinked out torture. And he's the guy that made and taught to the rest of the inmates at the Hanoi Hilton. He taught them the a new Morse code type of a code in which they all could communicate with each other as Jeremiah Denton. And he wrote that book, When Hell Is in Session. For 7.5 of those 9 years, he was in solitary confinement. And I think to myself as I listen to that, and I thank him for his service. He survived. He became a rear admiral. And then after he retired from the Navy, after he was released, of course, and then became a rear admiral and then retired, and became a U.S. senator from the state of Alabama for a one term and 6 years, and then retired from that. I'd like us to look at a passage of scripture that really talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. And so I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8. This is not one of your traditional Easter messages, but it is an Easter message. Because without the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would never have written this. Paul never would have talked about this. And so when we look at Romans chapter 8 in this passage, we're going to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ramifications that it has for us, that's for sure. But in Romans chapter 8, we're going to go progress as 39 verses. We're going to look at all, hopefully, not intricately all 39. We'd be here for a long time. And we're going to look at this because I'd like to title this little talk, The Christian's Declaration of Independence, or as one author put it, the Magna Carta of Christian independence. And so we look at this, the Christian's Declaration of Independence, and Paul shows us five freedoms. If from this passage, five freedoms. And we're going to look at these freedoms, because you might be asking yourself the question, what are those freedoms? And let's just look at this for a moment, because Paul shows us the freedom of from condemnation. We see that in verses 1-4. And then in verses 5-11, he shows us the freedom from carnality. And then in verses 12-18, the freedom from consternation. And then 19-27, the freedom from the confines. And then in verses 28-39, the freedom from concern. And we might jump a little bit around here in this chapter because it is kind of hefty. And we're going to look at this, because Paul shows us the freedom from condemnation. And notice what he says is, it's no condemnation because of our position in Christ, Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The best manuscripts omit and put at the end of verse 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we look at this, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You think about that for a moment. What has Jesus done for us? It's like that young lady that my friend Thomas Amos was talking about, a former student who said, my life is empty. It's nothing. I mean, it's nothing. I go to work. I get up. I go to work. I eat. I go to bed. I get up. I go to work, you know, et cetera. It's an endless type of thing, which this coronavirus has helped us to understand. But many people today in the world have this feeling of condemnation, and rightfully so, because we are living under, if we don't have Jesus as our personal Savior, we live under the cloud of condemnation. We are condemned already, the Bible says. And so what we don't want to do is we want to understand that our life now in Christ is no longer condemned. Why? Because we have passed from death unto life. We have understood that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We have understood, and hopefully we've understood that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he did die on that cross, and that 3 days later did rise again from the dead. Paul is going to tell us this a little bit later in this chapter. He's going to show us this and the ramifications, how that is. But without the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and actually, let me back up a little bit. Without the Lord Jesus Christ being God in the flesh, it's over. And without the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood to wash away my sins, it's over. And without the Lord Jesus Christ rising again physically from the dead, it's all over. But when we have trusted him as our personal Savior, we are no longer condemned, because he took that condemnation upon himself. As we said before, a few days ago, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took it for us. And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, verse 2, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What Jesus Christ gives, because he fulfilled the law, we could never do it. I feel so sorry for people who try to live a life that could never be lived, that could never satisfy. Oh, we might say, oh, I'm better than this guy. I did the job. I didn't go to movies. I didn't chew tobacco, and I didn't hang with those that do, you know. I don't do all that kind of stuff. I'm not a wicked person. I'm really a good person. But compared to whom? Who are you comparing yourself to? You might be better than Frank over here, or Martha over here, or you might be better than your family and all that kind of stuff, and Mr. Goody Two Shoes type of thing. But when you compare yourself to God, it's over. You can't compare yourself to God because you come up short. And so when we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and this is Paul's point throughout the whole epistle to the Romans, is that the law could not justify or make a person right before God. It just shows them that they aren't right before God. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that. And with this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free, freedom from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death condemns. Jesus Christ does not condemn. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so look at verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We have that fulfillment because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at this, and this is where the last half of verse 1, in the King James anyway, and some other translations, but this is where the last half of the verse...
And that's fantastic. Is really, that's why this ministry exists.
...is really applicable here, because when you look at this, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled on us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't gain a right stand before God, and we don't keep that right stand before God by working. It's imputed to us. We are no longer condemned. Many people feel condemned. Many Christians walk around with a feeling condemned. And the question is, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, oh man, I just got this, I just feel so bad. I don't know why I feel so condemned. I don't know why I feel so bad. Well, when you take it to prayer and you ask the Lord, show me, like Psalm 139 really suggests, see if there be any wicked way in me. The Spirit of God is like a magnifying glass, like a laser. He will show us exactly if we've sinned against him in terms of breaking fellowship, not relationship, but breaking fellowship. And then so there's an estrangement, and we get right with God. We ask God to forgive us of that particular sin. It's forgiven. You know, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But many of us don't, that's not our case. Our case is that we have this, like this feeling over us, and we just feel like we're condemned, you know. And I want to tell you something. God is not doing that. The Spirit of God is not convicting you. It is Satan condemning you, Satan and his demons. Look at you. How could you possibly call yourself a Christian? You did that over and over, and you've confessed it and asked God to forgive you, but you have this thing hanging over you, this thing of condemnation. That's not God. What God does is he specifically tells you, if you sin, to get it right. There's no general cloud or malaise of this feeling of condemnation. Why? Because there is none. So end it in your thinking. You're no longer condemned. This is why Paul brings this up. I'm no longer living the law, so I feel condemned because I'm not living the law right. You could never live the law right. You can never, it's only going to condemn you. And we have now, he, and I love that verse in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3, I look at this passage in Galatians chapter 3, and I find it really a very strong comfort, because Paul rebukes or chides the Galatians because they were so fickle. They were so fickle. The Galatians, the churches in Galatians and the Galatian population, those people were known for being so fickle, going back and forth, back and forth. And a lot of times we're like this as well. And he chides them and rebukes them. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish?" Verse 3. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you made now perfect by the flesh?" No. The answer is no. We first get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that's every day, not to get saved over and over and over and over again. No. But we live by faith in living our life out. And it's always by faith. It's not by the arm of the flesh, if you please. It's not by me hunkering down and following rules that all of a sudden I'm going to be sanctified and I'm going to grow as a Christian. No, we grow as a Christian by continually trusting God, taking him at his word. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him." So God delights in us trusting him. So trust him, and that we are no longer condemned. Take that to the bank. you can take that to the bank. You can say, "This is exactly what it is. I'm no longer condemned." So now if you start feeling condemned and you've asked the Lord to show you where you've sinned and where you've gone wrong, God, and you've got nothing, and you've got nothing in terms of specifics, you ask God to forgive you, and you ask God to show you and then to forgive you and all these things, but you still feel this condemnation, not of God. "I am no longer condemned." That's what you can say. "I am no longer condemned." And so that's a freedom. What a freedom in this. What a tremendous freedom. My former religious affiliation, if you please, my former affiliation, that was a load of guilt all the time. I had so much guilt all the time, it wasn't even funny. I mean, it was horrible. It was horrible. And Jesus Christ has given us the freedom. The question is, if you realize that you are no longer condemned. And not only does Paul show us the freedom from condemnation, but he shows us the freedom from carnality. Notice what he says in verses 5 through 11. And then you'll see this, and it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." This is Romans chapter 8, verse 6 now. "For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So you can't live the law. And so he gives this statement in verses 5 and 6. He gives a statement about carnality. You can't do it. The carnal mind, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be fleshly minded, to follow the dictates of the flesh, we no longer have to do this. We no longer have to do this. We do no longer have to follow the dictates of the flesh. What we do want to do is follow the dictates, or I like one translation puts this, the promptings of the Spirit of God. The promptings of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, based off of the Word of God, and this is why it's so important for the Christian to read the book, the Bible, and to really ask the Lord to show him and to teach him and to grow. That is our food. And he tells us how to live, how to grow, how to do this. And he really teaches us how to live the Christian life. And so it's a statement about our carnality. Look at verses 7 through 8. And this is the situation. Because the carnal mind is against God, is enmity against God. For it is subject to the law of God, neither indeed, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The flesh is the flesh. And like Paul says in the whole epistle to the Romans, the law could never do it. It just, the law shows you how wicked you are. No one ever, no one except, the Lord Jesus Christ was not made righteous. It was because he was righteous totally and without sin that he fulfilled the law. And he's the only one who's ever done that. So why do we as Christians think that if I do a certain code or laws or rules in a legalistic way, that will gain me spiritual weight with God? It will not. Legalism is not just following the rules. It's following the rules for the wrong reason. If we're following rules, of course, I want to obey the traffic laws. I want to obey the COVID-19 laws for my particular state. I want to do this kind of thing. I really want to do this and I'll be obedient to that. But that doesn't make me spiritual. It does not make me spiritual. If I'm following rules to make myself approved before God, it never works. Legalism is not just following rules. It's following rules for the wrong reason. And the wrong reason is, if I'm going to follow these rules, I'm going to try to gain a merit with God. Can't do it. You can't do it because the law just condemns us. It condemns us. It is not subject. My flesh is not subject to the law of God. The law of God's telling me that I could never be subject to it. The law of God is telling me that you are weak and feeble and that you are condemned already. And that's what the law is doing. And so I can't live this. I just can never live it. Before I received Christ as my personal Savior, I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. I could not follow those rules. I found that I couldn't follow those rules. And when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 18, I found freedom. Because I received the one who did follow the law perfectly, who, he's sinless Son of God. He could never have broken the law. And he said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it not only by living it, but by dying on the cross and paying the penalty that the law demands, and that's death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that wage. And so when we look at this, and also he tells us, this spirit that sets us free. Notice this, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. So I got to tell you something. Oftentimes people live this rules, and as Christians, they try to live this way. That's not pleasing God at all. That's pleasing the flesh. You cannot do it. It is impossible. So then how do we live? as we said before in Galatians, it says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you made not perfect by the flesh? The spirit of God gives us this. Notice verse 9. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh. We saw in Romans chapter 6 that we have died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. Now we're to walk in newness of life. And now he's saying this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Because that's our position in Christ. God has given you. The moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior is the moment you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. I was, when I first got saved, I was raised spiritually Pentecostal, charismatic, and whatever addict you want me to have. You know, I mean, that was exactly what it was. I was charismatic Pentecostal. And I thought, well, I need another infusion. Somebody, and they actually did this, laid hands on me. But I didn't speak with tongues at that time. And I thought, well, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now he's helped me to live. Wrong theology biblically. The Bible says the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is the moment you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Isn't that amazing? Because he indwells the believer. In fact, the Trinity indwells the believer. We've talked about this already. The Trinity indwells the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said about his Father and himself, we will make our abode with you. The Holy Spirit, and we're going to see this right here in this passage. It says that you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you do not have the spirit of Christ in your life, you're not saved. You're not born again. But if you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You have it right there, and it says it right there. It tells us that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, but you have it. He indwells you. He gives you the grace and the power to do what he wants you to do. We live not by the Ten Commandments or the law of the Old Testament. We live by the Spirit or the promptings of the Spirit of God. And this chapter tells us that. But then notice something here. I want you to notice something, because in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. So going back to Romans chapter 6, he tells us this. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We're now to walk in newness of life. And then he says to us, here, and if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Think about this just a moment. Think about this. If the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, today's Easter Sunday, that same spirit that raised him from the dead. In fact, if we were to go to John, it's John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, we would look at that Jesus said he would raise himself up from the dead. And we know that the Father would raise him from the dead. And now we have the completion of the Trinity, the Spirit of God raising him from the dead. So the Trinity is involved in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this, he says to us, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So what is he saying here? He's saying not only does the Spirit of God infuse in me, comes into me with the whole Trinity. Not only that, but he gives you the power to live. And not only that, man, this gets better. Not only that, but because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and physical resurrection, we will live physically as well. Oh, Chris, where would you get that from? Where did you get that from? How do you know that to be a fact? Well, thank you for asking that question. Thanks for asking that question, because when you get, when you see, it's not a physical resurrection, but a Mount Transfiguration. Mount Transfiguration, we see Peter, James, and John. And the Lord Jesus did not introduce them. Didn't introduce Elijah and Moses. Didn't introduce them. Hey, they got name tags in heaven. No, no. They recognized them. They recognized them physically. They said, whoa, look at this. And what about Moses? What about Elijah? And then I like us to look at another passage in Luke chapter 24. We have the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was physical. Luke 24, 30, 37. The disciples, actually verse 36, and when they had spoken, thus spoken Jesus himself, Luke 24, 36, himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. This is the same mistake they made that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society makes. Because the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society says that Jesus rose again, a spirit creature, not physically. Well, how do you handle this one? I know how some of those guys handle it. When in doubt, dodge. They dodge this verse like the plague. They really do. They say it's just an awful, they just, boom, we don't want it. And he said, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Flesh and bone. Well, somebody might come back and say, well, it says the flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say flesh and blood. It says flesh and bone. It's not my purview to doubt the word of God. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus said. And then, and I'd like you to turn with me again to John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And as you turn there, look at this. This is an amazing, amazing passage. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are the children of, we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The question is, how is he? He is physical. In fact, that's one of the great mysteries of the humiliation of Jesus Christ coming into this world and taking on flesh. He's never relinquished it. He is flesh right now. So when Stephen was stoned to death in the book of Acts, chapter, I believe it's chapter 7, when he was stoned to death and he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he saw him physically. He actually saw him. It wasn't a ghost, an aberration, a phantom. No, no way. He saw him physically. We will be like him. How is he? He's flesh. He was raised from the dead physically. And this is exactly what Paul is telling us. He will give life to your mortal bodies. He will do it. This is the beautiful thing, and I'm looking at the lovely face of Katie Quagliato at this moment. You know, I see the little screen there, you know, and I look at that, and no hiding from that, Katie, none. But the thing about it is this: you're gonna hug your mom again, Johnny. You too. I will hug my mom, my dad. We will do this again. It is not over. It is not over. We will, those who have received Jesus as their personal Savior and have gone on before us, we will see them again physically. This is exactly what he is telling us. He said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That same spirit that raised Jesus physically from the dead 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, and now, you know, it's a continuation of his humanity, the God-man, absolutely continuation at the right hand of the Father. That same spirit that did that, in which we celebrate, he will give it to you, those that know him. We don't want to put stock in this mortal coil, as somebody put it. We don't want to put too much stock in it. I mean, I don't know, folks, if I'm going to have hair in heaven. I don't know. And really, I don't care. Will I have a beard? Could I? I mean, all these things. What will we look like, etc. We will be there. And we will be there physically. And this is guaranteed. This is guaranteed. What a tremendous freedom that is. What a tremendous freedom that is. And he has given that to us. He has freed us from the flesh, from fleshliness. And we live like this. This is the end result. This is the end game for our Christian life. And he is, well, let me put it this way. How wonderful is that? Can anybody top this? Can any religious system top that? Nope. Nobody can. Nobody can top this. And this is the beautiful thing. And then not only does he show us freedom from condemnation and carnality, but consternation. Trying to keep in line with the C's here, you know, with the alliteration here. But we look at this, no consternation concerning our sanctification. Look at verses 12 through 18. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So don't live after the flesh. Don't follow the dictates of the flesh. Follow the promptings of the Spirit of God, according to the word of God. Okay, this is exactly what he is telling us to do. He's telling us, and by the way, you have the power to do that. Because if you know Jesus is your personal Savior, now he's giving you the power to live the life. He's giving you the power to live the life. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you, and now he's giving a principle here that, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but after the Spirit. But if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live by the power of the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you have not received the spirit of bondage, we have not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. How many of us live in fear? We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have not. Fear is gone. That's that bumper sticker. I started seeing it in Southern California. No fear. Well, there was a lot of fear. There was a lot of fear if I'm without Jesus Christ. And there is no fear once I have him as my Savior. And I have him and let him be my Lord. I want him to be Lord of my life. I want him to control my life by the Spirit of God. There is no fear, but you have received, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, freedom. We're free from this. Again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby adoption. Isn't this something? Adoption, placed into the family of God. When we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we're born anew, born from above, born again into the family of God. And not only that, but we have all the rights and privileges of that family tie. We have that. Why? Because we're brothers in Christ. We're brothers with Christ. Brothers and sisters with Christ. And this is where we can cry. We can cry and we have every right. Hebrews tells us this. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help and grace in time of need. And we can do this. And he tells us this. He says that whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Father, Father, I come to you. He's no longer my judge. He's my Father. I can come to him at any time. I can come to him, and he already knows my situation. He already knows my life. I come to him, and he ministers to me. And I come to him, and he's tender towards me. No longer the hammer. A lot of us have this view of God, that God is some cosmic killjoy looking out over the balcony of heaven and waiting for us to mess up. Oh, I see you mess up. Boom, I'm going to get you. And I'm going to squish you like a bug. I want to tell you something. God is the God of love. I mean, the judgment of God is fearful. And those without Jesus Christ ought to be fearful of that. They ought to be fearful of that. But when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, perfect love casts out all fear. We no longer have that fear. And so this is exactly what he says. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, get this, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. I mean, I think about this. This is so beautiful. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The end of this chapter, which we might not get to, but the end of this chapter, and I actually planned it that way so we can get to it the next time I speak, because I'm doing a series on the book of Romans. So we're going to look at this, and it's going to be a little bit later. So we're really going to kind of stop here in this at verse 27, but we're gonna look at this, and he's telling us that the glory, he's going to glorify us. Wow. Glorification with him because of what he has done. That is, as a friend of mine did this one time, he went, it's a mind blower. It just blows the mind of what he has given to us and what he has done for us. And then, so we have not only that, but we see not only freedom from condemnation, carnality, consternation, and now we have freedom from the confines. Look at verses 19 verse through 27. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Wow. And this is going to be freedom from the confines of the physical. We're going to see this in our own lives, the confines of the physical. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him that hath subjugated the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption that into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, or the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The reason why we have so many, and this is the whole issue of the problem of evil, but we have so many tornadoes and hurricanes, etc., is because of our sin. And when we're redeemed, when this redemption takes place, there's going to be new heavens and new earth. New heavens and new earth. And it strains right now, waiting for that. Waiting for that. So says Paul. And says, well, we not, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but also ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body, don't we? I do. I get out of a chair, I can hardly get up. If I'm in a chair very long, I have to stand there and get my, as Thomas Amos would say, my sea legs. You know, I got to get my sea legs and I got to start to navigate. We groan within ourselves. And the older you get, the more you groan. And it's just amazing. And then, and not only they, but ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So I just trust him in this. But if we hope for we that which see not, then we do that which we do wait patiently for it. Likewise, the Spirit is himself, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he hath intercession for us. He maketh intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous thing we have in this. We have the Spirit of God praying for us. Oftentimes we don't know what to say and what to pray, but the Holy Spirit is praying. We looked at these four of the five. We're going to look at the freedom from concern next time I am here, Lord willing. And preaching, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. We'll look at that. But we see this incredible declaration of independence, Christian independence from him, from the world, from him. We've gained it from him. What a wonderful God we have. I hope you in your heart say amen. I hope you say amen to that. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you that you would just really minister to us and help us. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, who he was, his death and his burial and his resurrection. Thank you so much for giving us eternal life when we believe on him. Thank you that our sins are gone. And that he is who he said he was because of the resurrection. And that when we believe on him and trust him as our own personal Savior, we have everlasting life. We thank you for that. And ask you, Lord God, that you would just really help us. I pray for my friends that are maybe watching this right now and that have never trusted him. I pray, Lord God, that they would simply acknowledge that they are a sinner and that they cannot save themselves. Simply acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he did die on that cross, that he did rise again physically from the dead. And simply ask him to be their Savior right this moment. Lord, I pray and ask you that you would work in this. Thank you for the freedoms you have given us in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.